Well, good morning, Lakeside. My name's Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are excited you're here with us as we continue in our summer series on Christian community that we're calling Better Together. This is week 6 in our series, so it's a good time to kind of take a look back at what have we talked about so far. What are the key ideas in this series? We started by seeing that when we become followers of Jesus, when we put our faith in Him as our Savior, we are united with Christ. And we're united in Christ as a body. Then we talked about how needy people need needy people, that we share our struggles, making that a key to having a community. Then we talked about how prayer is the engine of that body. When we pray together, it binds us together. It is our strength. We talked about how the famous pastor Charles Spurgeon said prayer was the boiler room that powered his church. Then we talked about one of the things we do in community is to stir one another up to good works. We assemble together, we motivate each other to serve God. And then we talked last week about healthy bodies are different, but not divided. That our differences, that's our unique strengths, are the strengths of this body. So it's been a blessing over the last few weeks to hear from some of you as you've involved yourself with the community more, how you have started to share some of your needs with other people. You're praying together. You're seeking out ways to connect more in the church. That is so good to hear people doing that. Keep leaning into that because this is how God created us to act as believers. You will see the benefits from entering into that community. So today we're going to turn to the next practical step that each one of us needs to take as a member in a healthy body of believers, and that is learning to talk to people like Jesus. So we're going to unpack in a few minutes that amazing story that we just read from John chapter 4, where Jesus talks to the woman at the well. But first, I want you to consider a few questions. Think about, or a few statements. Have you ever thought to yourself or even said out loud some of these things? First one, though that person does not look very friendly. Or have you ever thought, well, no, I haven't talked to that person in a long time. But phones go both ways. I mean, they could reach out to me anytime they want. Or if you thought, yeah, I thought about reaching out to that person, but I don't want to bother them. I'm sure they're busy. Or you thought, I should reach out to that person, but I don't know what to say. And I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I'm just not going to say anything. All of those statements basically mean the same thing. I'm saying I will make people come to me rather than me go to them. And if everyone in a church takes that attitude, it winds up something like I thought of a junior high dance where everybody stands around the outside perimeter and nobody makes the first move. And no one talks to anybody because we're all too shy. And this reminds me of the expression of Midwest nice. Have you heard this one? What is Midwest nice? That means we will smile at you. We will greet you. We might hold the door for you. But are we going to ever go really deep into the situations in your life? Probably not. Midwest nice really just means I'm polite, but I keep people at arm's length. And a lot of people here at Lakeside really are willing to help other people. I see it every single week. The question is, how do we find out what those needs are? Because the problem is most people are not going to reach out. Most people are not just going to come up and tell you, here's this deep need I have. Could you help me with that? But the minute someone makes the slightest move to show they care, most people will open up and say, oh, man, since you asked, here's what I need. If we're going to have the healthiest possible Christian community here at Lakeside, we all have to commit. We're going to make the first move toward other people. We have to go way beyond Midwest nice. We have to do the work of pursuing real connections with the people around us. And guys, that includes you. I know the way God has made us, this comes easier to women most of the time to have conversations. Women can go and have coffee. They come back. They know everything. They know what's going on with the kids. They know how the marriage is going. They know how work's going. They know what books everybody's reading. They know how the sourdough starter's doing. They know everything. You can send guys out for 5 hours together. What do they know when they come back? Well, he bogeyed the 15th hole. I can tell you that. Or I know what kind of motor he just put on the new boat. What are the names of his kids? Does he have kids? I don't know. Right? We're not great at this a lot of times. But even if meaningful conversation is not your first strength, we're going to see this morning, if we are going to live like our Savior, if we're going to live like our model, Jesus Christ, then we have to be willing to move toward people. We have to be willing to take a genuine interest in what's going on in their lives, even if we get uncomfortable with it sometimes. I read this week about a man who said he talks to a chat bot multiple times a day. This is an AI robot that he can pretend it's a real person. And he said, here's the reason I talked to it. I used to talk through my decisions with other people, but after a while it felt repetitive because everyone's dealing with their own stuff. He doesn't want to deal with anybody else's stuff. He wants his stuff to be the only thing. And yes, if you're going to have real human relationships, humans have stuff that they bring to it. And chatbots are appealing because they don't have needs of their own. This is why we like our pets a lot, right? Our cats and our dogs don't talk back to us. We just get to tell them our problems. But obedient followers of Jesus, we don't get to opt out of the messiness of other people's lives. And to get better at this together, this morning we're gonna look at two things. First, we're gonna look at how to pursue people like God. And then we're gonna look at the story in John 4 to how do we talk to people like Jesus did. So I'm gonna build this discussion around a basic Bible study concept that this will be helpful in all of your Bible reading, all of your Bible study. This is the concept of indicative and imperative. Now this sounds technical, but it's pretty simple. Indicative is simply what God did, the action God took. Imperative is what we should do in response. Action and response. God goes first, then we do something in response. And once you know about this, you will see it all over the place in the Bible. So here's an example, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. What's the indicative there? What did God do first? He loved us. What's the imperative? Our response. Well, then we love in return. So God makes the first move. We love people because he first loved us. Now let's work through that in light of this topic of moving toward people and start by thinking about kings, human kings throughout history. If you wanted to go see a human king, you had to go to him. He was usually hidden away in some fortress city. He's in a palace of some kind. You have to go crawling in there. And if you do get access to the king, you go to the king, you say, King, could you do something for me? What's he gonna say? What's in it for me? What are you gonna do for me before I give you anything? Now compare all those human kings to the King of Heaven, how he acts. And let's look at Romans chapter 5 to see that. Here's the Apostle Paul describing what God has done for us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In that sequence, who makes the first move? Jesus and God. Jesus did not wait for us to get our act together and prove ourselves worthy of salvation and then come and die for us. Jesus came to us when we were weak. He came when we were struggling. Just like if you are a rescuer and you're on the ocean and you've got the life preserver, you don't say, okay, prove you can make it to the beach and then I'll give you the life preserver. No, you throw it to someone who's out drowning when they need the rescue. And it's not just that we were weak when Jesus came to die for us. When you look at this passage, verse 6 says we were also what? Ungodly. Verse 8 says we were sinners. We were in violation of God's commandment. We were willfully rebellious. That's when Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to show signs of repenting and turning from our sin and then send Jesus to save us. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth to rescue humans, it was like humanity was looking at him saying, I don't need you. It's like humans were saying, I don't need saving from anything. Stay up there. And at the same time, it's like everyone in heaven, the angels, the heavenly hosts were telling Jesus, they don't deserve you. You don't need to go down there. Stay here where you're worshiped. Why would you go down? Those people don't deserve saving. But Jesus came anyway. He came down here, and how did we welcome this divine rescuer? He comes to earth to save us, and how do we welcome him? We take the only perfect man in history and we crucify him. We kill him in the most horrible way we can dream up. That's who Jesus died for. Sinners like that. Well, who would do that? Paul says in verse 7, if you asked any of us to die for someone, we would definitely be on the fence. We would definitely be saying, well, are they a good person? Do I really want to trade my life for theirs? Are they worth it? But God sent his son to die for wicked sinners because God knew something the sinners didn't. He knew our only hope was for Jesus to die in our place. We didn't get that. That's why Jesus prayed, even as he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But he did it anyway to save us. So let's apply this Bible concept that we just studied. What is the indicative in this situation? God pursued us. He sent Jesus to save us while we were still sinners. Therefore, the imperative, our response, we ought to pursue other people. God came after us. We need to go after other people. And once you know to look for this idea, God acts, we act in response. You see it all over the Bible. Look at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobey God's direct commandments. They rebel against God. And what do? They go and hide in the garden. They don't want to face God. What does God do? Genesis 3 says he comes and he walks through the garden looking for them. He says, "Where are you?" He came looking for the sinners who had rebelled against him. And that picture of God looking for us, it keeps coming up throughout the Bible. Here's just two examples, Isaiah 65, verses 1-3. This is God talking. "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am. Here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people." Do you hear that like symbolism of crucifixion there? "People who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually." Then Ezekiel 34:11, one more example. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, 'I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have scattered on a day of clouds and darkness.'" Humans ran away from God in rebellion, and God just keeps coming after us saying, "Here I am. Here I am. I'm here to save you." And that pattern keeps going when we get to see God in the flesh as Jesus Christ comes to earth. Luke chapter 15 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. But the stories Jesus tells, this is one of those situations where the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they come to Jesus, they're criticizing him like they always do. And they're saying, "Jesus, you talk to sinners. Why would you talk to sinners like that?" And Jesus' response is he tells three stories in a row. First story, he says, there was this shepherd. He had 100 sheep. One of them went missing. He left the 99 behind and he went and found the one missing sheep. And when he found the sheep, he put the sheep on his back, he carried it home, and he threw a party to celebrate because he found the one missing sheep. Then he goes right into story number two. There was this lady, she had 10 coins. One of them goes missing. She turns her house upside down, looking under everything until she finds the one missing coin. And when she does, she calls all of her friends and she throws a party to celebrate. Story number three. He tells the story of this young man. You know him as the prodigal son. He takes his inheritance early. He runs off. He blows it on partying. He destroys his own life. He realizes he's made a horrible mistake. He says, "I'm gonna go crawling home to my dad." And as he goes home, what does his dad do? He runs down the driveway and embraces his son and he throws a party to celebrate. "My son came back. He repented." You see the theme, right? The Pharisees criticize Jesus, say, "Why are you going after those sinners?" Jesus tells three stories. He says, "Yeah, well, that's what I do. That's why I came." That's the vision of God you need to have. It's easy for people to get this picture of this stern old man sitting there in heaven with his arms crossed. He says, "I dare you to come back to me." That's not how God is. He is a stern judge. He will hold us accountable for our sin. But in the meantime, he comes out into the world, into the darkness, and he gives us every single chance to come back to him, including sending his own son. And when we respond, when we repent of our sin, we realize we need Jesus to be our savior, it sets off a party in heaven every single time. If you know that you are bound for heaven after you die, if you know I do not have to face eternal punishment in hell, that's because God came after you and opened your eyes. If you know your sins are forgiven, if you know I have a new life in Christ, that's because God sent Jesus to die for you before you even knew you needed to be saved. God has taken the first step. Have you accepted that gift though? Have you accepted that God's come looking for you? He sent Jesus already to die in your place. God comes after us, but we have to make a choice. You have to choose. Do you accept that gift and put your faith in Jesus? And now we see that. We see how consistently God is pursuing people all through the Bible. He's coming after us to save us from our own sin that is our problem. How do we respond to that? Well, Jesus makes it clear. He leaves this question lingering. He tells that parable of that shepherd in Luke chapter 15, and he asks this question of the men he's talking to. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? God is constantly moving toward us. Jesus is saying, won't you do that too? Won't you move toward people after what God has done for you? I hope your answer is yes, but then you might say, well, how do I do that? I'm not great at this stuff. I'm not a born conversationalist. How do I do it? Well, the good news is I think we can look at Jesus's game film, if you want to put it that way. We can look at him in action with this lady at the well, because this is a clinic on how to talk to people. Jesus shows us how to do it. So let's study how to talk to people like Jesus by looking at, as he has this conversation with this woman in John chapter 4. In this passage, Jesus is passing through this region that is called Samaria. He's weary from his journey. It says he stops around the sixth hour. That's noon. So it's the heat of the day. And he stops at this well. Now he's in this land of the Samaritans. The Jewish people viewed the Samaritans as their enemies. They were ethnic enemies. They were political enemies. And this specific well where Jesus stops, this is especially controversial. This was a well that was originally owned by Jacob, the father of the Israelite nation. Now it's in the hands of these hated half-breed Samaritans. So there's all this historical and cultural baggage in the air as Jesus stops on this hot day to sit down next to this well. The disciples leave. It says they go into town to buy food, so leave Jesus alone next to the well. But he's not alone for very long, because in verse 7, this woman comes along. She comes to get water from the well. And right away, things seem a little strange, because first of all, it's noon. Nobody goes out to the well at noon in the heat of the day. So why is she there at this odd hour? And she comes by herself. Women never went to the well by themselves. So why isn't someone with her? So with that scene set, here's where the clinic from Jesus begins. So let's just walk through the way he talks to somebody. First thing he does is he starts the conversation. Verse 7, simple statement. He just says, give me a drink. If he hadn't said anything at all, they probably never would have talked. She wouldn't have said anything to him. There's no way a Samaritan woman is going to talk to a Jewish man. So he opens the conversation. He says, give me a drink. And he had to be the first one to speak, because he is crossing social barriers to have this conversation. There are huge chasms between these two people. No one expects these two people to talk. And that includes the woman herself, because look what she says in verse 9. She says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John, who wrote this down, he points out Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She does not expect him to talk to her. Everybody knows Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Especially a Jewish man does not talk to a Samaritan woman. And on top of that gender barrier, that ethnic barrier, there's this unspoken social barrier hanging in the air too. Why is she out here by herself at noon? That means nobody wants to be around her. She is a social outcast for some reason. Nobody will spend time with her. There are all kinds of barriers that are screaming at Jesus saying, do not talk to that woman. She's not worth it. Just like the angels could have told Jesus, don't go down to earth. Those sinners aren't worth it. All these barriers say, Jesus, don't talk to this woman. But not only does he talk to her, he starts the conversation. And then as he starts talking to her, the next thing we see him do is he notices her needs. He doesn't limit this to just give me a drink. He could have stopped there. He could have said, give me the water. He gets the water. End of story. He starts with that statement, but as it plays out, we see this is about way more than him getting a drink. It's not even about a drink. It's not about water. It's a bigger topic. It is ultimately, he wants to help her. He knows that she has needs, and he's going to figure out ways to help with that. In verse 10, he tells her, I am far more than you think. You would have asked me for a lot more if you knew who I was. Then verse 13, he says, I can give you water that will leave you never wanting anything again. So he's leaning into, I know you have needs. I have things I can do to help you with those needs. And by verse 15, she's accepted that he can help her because look what she says. Sir, give me this water. She believes him. Give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She still doesn't fully grasp what he's saying, but she knows this man can help me. He understands. The next thing he does is engage in dialogue with her. Jesus doesn't just talk at her. He's not mansplaining, to use our terms. He's actually going back and forth with her. All of his statements are designed to draw her out. His statements are designed to keep this conversation going. In verse 16, he makes this very provocative statement. He says, go, call your husband and come here. That's basically a question. He's saying, tell me about your life situation. And with that invitation to tell her story, well, now he's going to engage with her story. Because when he says that about her husband, she starts to open up. In verse 17, she says, well, actually, I don't have a husband. Now, Jesus has the advantage. He knows everything. We're going to have to ask questions to get this information. He already knows it. Jesus says, you're right in saying you have no husband because you've had five, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. What you said is true. Jesus is engaging with her story. And even though we don't know everything, we can ask questions and we can find out somebody's story. And then as this all plays out, look how patient Jesus is in this conversation. He spends all this time with her. He's talking about her marriages. He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about the promised Messiah. And then finally, at the end of the conversation, verse 26, he drops this truth bomb. He says, I who speak to you am he. He waits through all this before he says, I am the Messiah. I am the one everyone is looking for. And look how long it took him to get there. Before he gives her this reveal that's going to change her life, it's going to change her eternal destiny, he talks with her. He listens to what's on her heart. He interacts with her story. He shows he understands, I know what your life has been like. And finally, he tells her he is the answer to all the problems that she's facing. And he has this amazing conversation. He drops this fact, I'm the Messiah. And just as he drops this huge revelation, here come the disciples. I just picture them like this. Doop, 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 doop. They're walking up. They come from town. They brought food with them. They're Christ followers. It's probably Chick-fil-A, right? They come from town and they're like, okay, Jesus. And they see him talking to this woman. And the disciples act completely clueless, which we ought to all see ourselves in this. Because so often the disciples, that's what we would have done if we were in their shoes. Because they come back from town, they see him talking to this Samaritan woman. And do they say, Lord, this is so countercultural. Show us what you're trying to do here. No, because look what John reports. And remember, John was in this group. He's talking about himself. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled. He was talking to the woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? John is implying we should have asked him what he was doing there and we didn't. Jesus saw through all these cultural barriers. He stepped around all these barriers to engage with this woman. And all the disciples could see were the barriers. They couldn't see the human being on the other side like Jesus did. So now we read these stories. God moves toward us. We see how Jesus talks to people. That puts the ball in our court. If we're talking indicative and imperative, we're on the imperative side now. This is God comes to us. He does not sit in heaven waiting for us to crawl to him. He looks for us. That means that if we enter into the next life condemned, that's not God's fault. That's our fault because we're sinners and we did not respond when he said, here I am, here I am. Here's my son, believe in him. Have you responded to that? Have you responded to Jesus's rescue mission? Do you see that you need saving? Do you see how much God loves you? He sent his son. He wants to save you if you will accept. Jesus says the angels are in heaven right now. They are waiting to celebrate another sinner who comes to Christ. You can start that celebration. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you can do that. And if you have done that, if you have proclaimed, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, how are we going to act in response to what he's already done for us? We just saw Jesus put on this clinic. And we have this list we just made of all these ways that Jesus talked to people. Do you talk to people like that? Do you talk to the people around you in this Christian community at the church like this? And as you do think about that, don't miss the nearest Christian community most of you have. And that's the people you live with. Your nearest Christian community is your own family. Do you talk to your spouse like this? Do you talk to your kids like this? This week, go out and put Jesus's model to work in your interactions. This is the list of how he did it. Start conversations. Go take that first step to initiate a conversation with someone. If you need an extra push in that, keep in mind, God arranges our meetings with people for a reason. Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book on Christian community called Life Together. He said this, God constantly interrupts us by putting needy people in our path. Is that how you see the people around you, even if they need something? Do you see them as someone God placed right there so that you can interact with them? Or do you look at them and say, they're a speed bump on my way to something else? When you look at everyone, I thought of an old Irish quote that I love. They say this, there are no strangers here, only friends you haven't met yet. Do you believe that? Do you look around this room and say, I don't know that person's name, but there's somebody I should get to know. There's a future friend there. If you want to get serious about this, I would recommend this. Come to church with a strategy in mind. I know that sounds really heavy on the planning part, but it's simple. Come to church with the idea, I want to talk to somebody I don't know today at church. I had a pastor used to end every sermon. He would pray. They would say, now go ignore your friends and talk to somebody you don't know. It stuck with me for decades. So I would say, do that. Look for someone you don't know every time you come to church. You may discover it's their very first Sunday they've ever tried Lakeside Fellowship. You may discover they've been coming here for 3 years and you don't know them because they go to church on that side of the room and you go to church on that side of the room. You might meet somebody new. It's been here for years. I would encourage you, talk to somebody you don't know. You'll catch up with your friends this week. There's time. And cross the barriers that would keep you from talking to somebody. I'm very grateful that we don't see these huge things like ethnic barriers in our church that many have to work through, like the Jews and the Samaritans. But there are plenty of cultural barriers that might stop you from talking to someone. So I would encourage you, talk to someone older than yourself. Talk to someone younger than yourself. Talk to someone that you know disagrees with you politically. Cross over those barriers. In John 4, the disciples asked Jesus, why are you talking to her? Their point was, she's so different. You shouldn't be talking to her. But the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding them yet. If you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit. We need to do better than they did that day. Notice their needs. I know when you start talking to somebody you don't know, it might really feel awkward. You might say, well, what do I say? I mean, I'm not good at this. What if they're standoffish? What if they give me these one-word answers? What if they're annoyed that I'm trying to talk to them? Well, be okay with small talk for a while. You're gonna spend some time talking about the weather. You're gonna talk about sports. You're gonna talk about whatever it is that they're into. But that all starts to build trust and leads to a deeper conversation over time. So they really start talking to you in a way that you're seeing trust and connection. Listen when you talk to somebody. Listen to what's near to their heart. What's near to their heart? What are their fears? What's troubling them? If you pay attention to that, things are gonna grow in your conversations. Then engage in dialogue. Go back and forth, ask questions. And when you feel like you're stuck in this loop where you're like, hey, how you doing? The answer's fine. You can really go a long way with these three simple questions that I have up there. Number one is just, how are you doing, really? It is amazing when you tag on that last little word. No, really, how are you doing? How many people say, well, actually, let me tell you. Because you've just signaled this isn't just a routine statement. I actually care. I actually do want to know what's going on with you. And then try to go deeper. Ask them, how do you feel about that? A lot of people are just going to list events. They're going to tell you what's going on during the week. But if you say, well, how do you feel about it? They'll probably tell you. And then lastly, say, how can I pray for you? And then do this. Stop, pray for them right there. You can certainly stand and pray for somebody right here in this room after church if they lay something on you that's going on in their life. Stop and pray for people. It means a lot. You won't always get a person to open up if you ask these questions, but it's amazing how often you do because it's just another step of interest you're showing. Then engage with their story like Jesus did. If someone takes the risk of telling you, let me share something with you about myself, they've put themselves out there. You value that. You follow up on that and ask them about it later. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brothers and sisters is learning to listen to them. Many people are looking for any ear that will listen, but they don't find it among Christians because Christians are so often talking when they should be listening. Let's just hear each other. And if I'm listening to you and I'm actively thinking what I'm going to say, as soon as you quit talking, I'm not really listening to you. Don't worry about your response. Hear them. Hear what the person is saying. Listen for things you can ask them about when you see them again. And as you hear their story, here's a huge thing. Point out the good that you see in people. Who but Jesus saw potential in that Samaritan woman? None of the disciples thought she was worth their time. He saw potential. He invested in her. And seeing the good in people and telling them that I see good in you, this is a pattern. If you look at Paul's letters he wrote to churches, I looked at all of his letters this week because I had a theory. He does this a lot and he sure does. Here's one example. The beginning of his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to a church in Corinth that was a hot mess. They weren't doing a lot that was good. They had all kinds of problems. And most of the letter he wrote was to tell them, here are the things you need to work on getting better at. But how does he start? He starts with, I am so thankful for you. And he says, I see God at work among you. He says, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. He said, I see you're clearly believers. You're following Christ. And then he appeals to that as he says, here's some things to work on. Point out the good in people. I took a pastoral counseling class a few months ago. They gave us a case study and we had to write our thoughts on here's what I see going on here. Here's what I would recommend this person do. And the instructor sent it back to all of us and he went through and every positive statement he highlighted in green. And he said, how much green is in your paper? How much positive did you say about this person? That was convicting. Just think about in the coming week, if AI was transcribing everything you said and highlighting the positive statements about people in green, how much green would come out of your mouth? Look for the good in people. And sometimes, I know that's hard. And remember, this is not, some of you have had your HR manager training and they teach you, I'll call it the garbage sandwich. This is where, well, I gotta give them this criticism, so I need to come up with a positive thing, then I'll say the critique, then I'll say another positive thing and I'll sandwich it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuinely positive comments. Something you genuinely appreciate about what they're doing. You legitimately see God at work in their heart. But what if you run into somebody like, I just can't see any good in this person. I mean, they're not doing anything worth commenting on positively. Well, what do you point to? You could say things like, I see you trying. You can say things, well, you're here talking to me about this problem. That shows something. I know you want to change. Sometimes you just say, well, I can see you have a real passion for fill in the blank. Tell me about that. And you just start a relationship with them. And then lastly, be patient. In all of it, be patient. You may not hit it off with somebody right away. You may get stuck on the small talk for a long time. You might find yourself floating around saying, well, I'm not saying anything positive, am I? Stick with it. Trust the Holy Spirit to help you with those conversations. So at this point in this Christian community series, I hope you can see how it's all starting to weave together now. It's all building. Because we said at the beginning, we are united with Christ through salvation. So if we're united with Christ, we ought to act like Jesus did. We ought to pursue people that no one else wants to pursue, just like Jesus did. When we make the first move toward people, we become needy people who say, I know you're needy, so am I. How can I help? When we engage in real conversation with people, we can pray for them better because we actually know their story now. When we engage in real conversation with people, we can stir them up to good works because I'm there with them. I'm encouraging them. I'm coming alongside them. Jesus left heaven to come into the darkness of this world, to find us, And if we're willing to carry us home like a lost sheep that he gets to take back and he sets off and party in heaven because we repented of our sin. If God left heaven to do that for you, are you willing to cross this room and meet somebody you don't know? Are you willing to cross the street and get to know a neighbor you don't know? And even at home, are you willing to go maybe to the end of your own couch and break the ice with somebody in your family that you know you can talk to more like Jesus? Are you willing to pursue people like God pursued each of us? Let's pray that we can do that this week. Dear Lord, we forget this so easily. We walk out of this room, we go right back into our schedules and our busyness and all of our concerns. And it's very easy for us to start thinking only of ourselves. We start to think only of what we got to get done. And we can start to try stepping around and over the people that are in our lives. Lord, I pray you would just bring to our minds constantly what you did for us first. You loved us, therefore we must love other people. And if you had not made the first move, we would all be condemned. We cannot save ourselves. We don't even know we need a savior until you open our eyes to realize we're sinners who need Jesus. Lord, thank you for back throughout history, before any of us were born, endless ages ago, you knew what humans were going to need and you made a plan to save us from ourselves. We thank you for loving us that way. Let us respond with that. Lord, if there's anyone here today who just, they get the vision of you, that you're a God who just wants to crush us, I pray that what they'll hear is a father who wants to save us. Lord, you're just, you can't let sin go. You will have to judge it, but you're giving us the chance to be saved through your son. Thank you for loving us like that, sacrificing for us like that. Now let us go out and love people like Jesus did. Just help us to get over our shyness. Get over the barriers and we think, well, they probably don't want to hear from me. Lord, people want to hear from other people. Help us to make the first move. And I just pray you'll guide these conversations. Let us come into new relationships. Let us hear ways we can help people. Then let us go and do that because you loved us first. In your name, we pray these things. Amen.